COVID-19 pandemic, the virus, apocalypse now. That was the headline on a blog page in March. Down through the centuries, across cultures, there has consistently been those who forecast a climatic time in the future. An event would occur of apocalyptic proportions that would bring an end to civilization, or at least radically change it. Now, such pundits aren't talking about the end of sorbent. No, no, they're referring to the end of the world, or something so destructive it seems like the world has ended in a place, like a major earthquake. And they're actually sort of correct. There is a time coming described in Scripture by terms such as the day, the great day, that day of the Lord Jesus, the Lord's great and glorious day, all those terms when this world as we know it, and indeed the cosmos, will be radically transformed. The Apostle Peter describes it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. This day of the Lord is the time when the total redemptive purpose of God will be consummated, both for salvation and judgment, both for individuals, the church, and the whole creation. The Old Testament prophet Joel spoke of that day. Often in Old Testament prophecies, there are multiple time fulfillments. Think of them perhaps as a series of mountain ranges. But you can't see the ones behind you until you've crossed over each range. And in Joel 2, verses 28 to 31, there is a prophecy with multiple fulfillments. So let's start at the end of that prophecy and work back. If you turn with me to Joel chapter 2, near the book of Amos. And I'm reading from verse 30. I will show portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. But before that final prophetic mountain range, which is speaking of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a nearer term prophecy of Joel. It's in verses 28 and 29. Then afterward I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days I will pour out my spirit. And this prophecy of Joel in verses 28 to 29 of chapter 2 came into fulfillment at Pentecost, and it is continuing to be fulfilled. The Apostle Peter quoted from Joel in his address to that assembled crowd, which is recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. And the Spirit fell at Pentecost. The ministry of the Holy Spirit through God's people is the continuing ministry of Jesus, who after his ascension with the Father sent the Spirit. Friends, we're living in the age of grace, sometimes called the church age. It's an age of grace. God is calling people of all tribes, all nations to himself, as Joel actually explicitly stated in verse 32. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Holy Spirit has come. He indwells God's people individually, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, and he indwells corporately, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. That is, he indwells the body of Christ, the church. And the indwelling Spirit ministers through individual believers and through the body of Christ. In the letter to the Galatians in chapter 5, we're called to walk in the Spirit. And that means God revealing things to us and guiding us. The new covenant Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who now indwells us, not only guides us as to the content of God's will, but he also motivates us to do it. And so here's a crucial truth that needs to sit deeply in our heads and our hearts. The new covenant Spirit, the Holy Spirit, empowers us with his gifts to fulfill God's calling for us. That expression, walking in the Spirit, is Paul's way of summing up the Christian life. It's actually by walking in the Spirit that a person can fulfill the love command, verses 13 and 14 of Galatians 5. That is, walking in the Spirit must be foremost in our daily lives. And we walk both by the empowering of the Holy Spirit and in the sphere of the Spirit, that is, in the arena of the Spirit's present life and activity, God revealing and guiding. And that's what Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 12. And this is the passage we'll be looking at as we begin the first message in our new series, Releasing Spiritual Gifts. So please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a few key points we need to latch onto at the beginning of this series, Releasing Spiritual Gifts. And they're in the first few verses. Look with me at verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, and literally we could translate as now concerning spirituals, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. The Holy Spirit wants all of us to be informed about, literally, the spirituals or the matters of the Spirit. We are not to be ignorant about such a critically important aspect of the Christian life. That's the first key point in verse 1. Go down to verse 4. We're told that the Holy Spirit is the one who distributes the gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, we're also told to zealously pursue the gifts. So we're commanded to seek the gifts, and it's the Holy Spirit who sovereignly dispenses them. The word Paul uses here, translated as gifts, is actually different to the one that he used in verse 1. Here, the word is charismata. It's the plural form of charisma. Now, here's the key when we're considering spiritual gifts. The first part of charisma, the word, is charis, which we translate as grace. So, right up front, spiritual gifts are linked to God's grace. Now, when we think about grace, we often import the context of those raging church debates in the 16th century about merits. The reformers rightly opposed the teaching that saints can pile up a surplus of merits. And so the reformers defined grace as unmerited favour. And that's a great place to start. However, as you study the meaning and how it's used, the word grace, we see it as the empowering presence of God. It's what enables you to do what only Jesus can do. See, grace doesn't just get you into the kingdom. It enables you to function in extending the kingdom. Think of it as a generous spiritual empowering. Grace, spiritual gifts, empowering presence of God. So So that's the second key point from verse 4. And then look down at verse 6. In the NIV, it's written this way. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. And so here Paul's using another word. Working conveys the idea of the product of divine power. So grab this. All gifts are energized by the power of the Holy Spirit. So just in these first six verses, we've learnt, one, that the Holy Spirit wants us to be well informed about the spirituals, the activities of the Spirit through God's people. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is the one who distributes the spiritual gifts. Thirdly, spiritual gifts are directly linked to God's grace, His empowering presence. And fourthly, all gifts are energized by the power of the Holy Spirit. I grew up in a church environment where not only were the spiritual gifts not encouraged, but Christians who operated in them were considered a little bit loony or indeed deluded. But when I finally ceased my rebellion to the Lord Jesus in my late 30s, and I rolled up my sleeves and let the Word of God speak into my life, I realized that pushing away the gifts, not eagerly desiring them as we're instructed to do, is actually a really serious matter. It doesn't put a smile on the dial of the Lord. So I want to really encourage everyone listening to this series to be people of Word and Spirit. Let the Word of God speak into your life. Don't allow perhaps some experience where the gifts have been misused to hold you back from all God has for you. Be open to the Spirit's Word, the Holy Scriptures, and bow obediently before God, the Holy Spirit. The lights went on for me when I unpacked these verses from 1 Corinthians 12. And the writer Sam Storms, who I referenced in the previous week church bulletin, brings it together brilliantly. I want us to grab this big idea. It's included in the supplementary notes which you've received with the service email. He writes, spiritual gifts are not God bestowing to his people something external to himself. They're not some tangible stuff or substance separable from God. Spiritual gifts are nothing less than God himself in us, energizing our souls, imparting revelation to our minds, infusing power in our wills, and working his sovereign and gracious purposes through us. Spiritual gifts must never be viewed deistically, as if God out there has sent something to us down here. Spiritual gifts are God present in, with, and through human thoughts, human deeds, human words, and human loves. There are many gifts that are mentioned in Scripture. Paul emphasizes that it is the one and the same Spirit who is the source of this multiplicity of gifts. There's a total of 26 types of charisma or grace gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament, not counting those that repeat. Many are directly referred to in the Scriptures, while others are inferred. And I've provided the listing in that supplementary information PDF that was emailed out to you. But don't get too focused on the number of gifts. James Gole, in his excellent book, Releasing Spiritual Gifts Today, comments. I believe that the gifts of the Spirit are as expansive as God himself. So there is no reason to adhere rigidly to a particular set or listing of them as being exclusive or definitive. As Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 12, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal a stunning truth. Look with me from verse 7. Paul writes, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses." Here, in verses 8 to 10, Paul lists 9 charisma, and he describes them as manifestations of the Spirit: word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of faith, gifts of healings, workings of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, various kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. 9 manifestations of the Spirit, and interestingly, there are 9 characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. So as we go through this series on releasing spiritual gifts, don't forget godly character. We don't want to be gifted jerks. So where do these manifestations that are listed in verses 8 to 10, where do they fit in the overall group of spiritual gifts? I think the best way to think of this particular gifts is to think of them as a class within that overarching group of charismata. In our series, beginning today, we're going to focus on the practical use of each of these 9 manifestations, 9 charisma. What is it then that distinguishes these 9? The key in answering that question as to what distinguishes them is the word manifestation. Derek Prince, that wonderful student of the Bible, explains as follows. He says, the key that distinguishes these 9 from all other grace gifts is manifestation. Manifestation refers to an open revelation to the senses, such as to the eye or the ear. The physical body of the believer in Jesus Christ is a temple in which the person of the Holy Spirit dwells. We've already referenced that in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. He writes, yet the Holy Spirit within that temple is invisible. His presence can't be perceived by any of the 5 senses. These 9 distinctive manifestations of the Spirit are therefore evidence of the invisible Spirit dwelling in a believer. They are ways in which the invisible Holy Spirit is made manifest in that believer. Every one of these gifts is perceptible by the senses in some way or another. They are a distinctive revelation that he is there and operating in specific ways. It's a great quote. It helps so much in understanding the manifestations of the Spirit. These 9 gifts that are lifted are ways the invisible Spirit reveals himself, manifests himself in our physical world. And the 9 manifestations listed here in 1 Corinthians 12 are a particular category of the charismata. So let's put all this together. Spiritual gifts, charismata, are God himself in us, energizing our souls, imparting revelation to our mind, infusing power in our wills, and working his sovereign and gracious purposes through us. Spiritual gifts are the presence of the Spirit himself expressed in the way we do ministry. And that means they can be quite dramatic. Gifts are God going public among his people. And these gracious gifts of God, they're given for a purpose. They are to be used by the members of the body of Christ anywhere and everywhere as the Lord determines. The gifts of the Spirit are meant to be used by the followers of Jesus to touch the world with the kingdom of God. They're not toys, they are tools, essential tools. It's God himself who sovereignly bestows them. And in the tension that we see often through Scripture of divine sovereignty and human responsibility, we are actually called to seek them. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, and 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Be careful that our identity does not get caught up in them. We need to be wrapped up in Christ. And these nine gifts, these nine manifestations that we're going to be considering, are not the totality of church ministry or body ministry, but total body ministry is not possible without them. And we need to practice them. We're not going to be experts the first time we put them into practice. And Sam Storms, who I referenced earlier, gives a very serious note of caution. He says, to reject spiritual gifts, to turn from this immediate and gracious divine enabling, is, in a sense, to turn from God. It's no small issue whether one affirms or denies these manifestations of the divine presence. For in affirming them, we welcome him. In denying them, we deny him. So today, friends, we're laying some critical biblical foundations for our series. Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, to strive for, to eagerly desire the spirituals, literally the spirituals, the spiritual gifts. And the sense in the word is to strive, to zealously pursue, and it's strong. And Paul's addressing the community of believers in Corinth. It's like, use all, zealously pursue the gifts. It's a command, it's an imperative. And of course, when you think about it, why should we hardly need any urging? I mean, agree, this is God's gracious, empowering presence manifesting himself through us. But sadly, in practice, we sometimes actually do need that urging, because down through the centuries, and especially from the 16th century on, large parts of the church have consigned the power gifts, the revelatory gifts of the Holy Spirit, to the first century. And that's wrong. These gracious gifts of God are given for a purpose. They are to be used by members of the body of Christ anywhere and everywhere as the Lord determines. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? Every believer is blessed with at least one spiritual gift. And more are available as we ask the Lord, God revealing himself through us. Friends, we are commissioned by our Lord Jesus the King to extend his kingdom. We have been given the Spirit, we are immersed in the Spirit, and we are empowered and equipped by God himself to extend the kingdom through his presence, through his spiritual gifts that he sovereignly bestows on us. Isn't that wonderful? Operating in the spiritual gifts is essential for every believer, and it is super fulfilling. It's inspiring. The all-powerful God ministering through you, through me, through Oak Tree. Regardless of our chronological age, regardless of how long we've been following the Lord Jesus. I invite you, wherever you're listening to this, just as an act of responding to the Lord, perhaps to stand, and I'm going to read a closing prayer, and then I'm going to come back and repeat it. And if this is your heart's desire, then join me with me in that second reading. Father, in the great name of Jesus, I declare that I'm receiving more of the precious Holy Spirit, and I'm committed to activating and releasing the gifts you give me. I choose to honour the Word of God and God the Holy Spirit who indwells me. I therefore stir up myself in the Holy Spirit, and I expect rivers of living water to flow out of me everywhere I go. I am expecting radical things to happen in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So I'm going to now say that again and invite you to join with me, and I've included these words in those attachments which you've also sent out. Father, in the great name of Jesus, I declare that I am receiving more of the precious Holy Spirit, and I am committed to activating and releasing the gifts you give me. I choose to honour the Word of God and God the Holy Spirit who indwells me. I therefore stir myself up in the Holy Spirit, and I expect rivers of living water to flow out of me everywhere I go. I am expecting radical things to happen. In Jesus' mighty name, Amen.